Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a joy to be with you today. And we bring you greetings from Grace Reformed Baptist Church. As your pastor has intimated, we have a good fellowship with one another, and we are thankful to be tied in the gospel with you, brethren, here.
Amen.
I thank you, dear brethren, for this opportunity to take part in this blessed time where you will be looking at celebrating God's gift to this church as two men who will be put into the office of the deacon. And it's a great joy to me to be able to even have part in that.
Amen.
We at Grace Reformed Baptist Church will continue to hold you up in prayer. The addition to your worship this morning is a wonderful addition to be able to see what God is doing in the church. And we find as we look in the scriptures, God didn't do something at a particular time and then stop that. And so we, as those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, would see ourselves being able to pull out from the Word of God
yes.
those things done then to be even done now.
Amen.
And so what we're doing right now, we're really taking from the Word of God what God has already done.
Amen.
And we are showing how it fits the life of the church today. I would turn your attention to Acts chapter 6, and I contemplated over reading the whole chapter, or the whole verse rather, section, or believing that you know this quite well, but I will read it now. It says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose in the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of the Lord kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." Let us seek our God in prayer before we go to the word of God. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you, O God, for what you have done. Here we are, those who are called out of darkness and into your glorious light. And Father, we thank you for all that you have done with us. And Lord, we thank you for this very service to be able to see what we can read in the scriptures being played out in life. Your truth being done as the church goes on, you're still committing to her that which she need in order to be a light in this darkened world. So we ask your blessings now as we turn to the scriptures. Help us, Lord God, that we may understand. Help me to preach that your people may hear the truth from you, our God and
yes.
our Father. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now you would agree with me that this is really a powerful portion of the book of Acts. When we come to this sixth chapter here and what we see is going on, and we look at it, it says in verse 1, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." Now here we have something that's taken place, and the Lord God himself knows he had this already laid out in eternity past what he was going to do. But we see something that happens here that you and I know. But when we go back and we read the book of Acts, we saw what was taking place. It was Christ himself that told his disciples to leave, that is, and go into Jerusalem and wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And in that they went. And we know there was 120 souls that believed and was in the upper room. But this, from chapter 1 on to chapter 6, we see a remarkable thing happen. God's blessing continued to be poured out on the church. That 120 that we see in verse 15 of chapter 1 turned into 3,000, which were added. And we see that in Acts 2 and 41. The Lord kept adding to the number day by day, it said in Acts 2 and 47. And then in Acts 4 and 4, we hear a number of men, 5,000, have been added to the church. But it doesn't close there. More believers, men and women, were added, Acts 5 and 15. So when we come to Acts chapter 6, we see this great number. I don't think you and I can even picture having over now 5,000 people, and we got 12 men to take care of them, to give them the word of God, and to pray for them, and to take care of what had become a real problem. And that was all these Jews who came from other parts and came into Jerusalem, they stayed there. And it was telling us even earlier on, they were even being put up in houses and everything. And people were so in love with what God was doing. Not only we see them coming, but brotherly love was truly being expressed. The brethren were selling their property and sharing it, bringing them proceeds to the apostles' feet. They had all things in common. Wonderful oneness of life was going on with the brethren at that time. There was a swelling growth of the church, and the mixture of the brethren exposed a problem that could have the potential of tearing the body apart. But the Lord would not let that happen. We come here and we see that here, it was those two groups, Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrews. And they thought that the Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked in the daily feeding. But we know the Hebrews, what they were Jews who were born in Palestine. Jews who now kept the whole way of life as the Jew. Hellenistic Jews, they were also believed to be Jews, but there were synagogues set up in other countries, or I should say states around and other areas, and they were there. And so they, when the time came for Jerusalem for the Passover and all the festivities, all these came. And that's why we see what is said even in Acts chapter 2, when they came down from the upper room and they began, and they said, we hear them all in our language. Yes, yes. So it's believed that these were all Jews. Some said it might have been some Gentiles there, but it seems to be there was a very strict break coming now, and that's between those who were Hellenistic Jews. In other words, they were Greek-speaking Jews, but they were Jews. Most of the commentators believed that they were Jews. Real Gentiles had not yet come in. Maybe a few of them came in, but the whole full amount of what God was doing to go out and bring the Gentiles into church had not come yet. So here they had this problem. The problem came up. The problem also showed that there was a need. The daily care of such a large group became a monumental task for these 12 men. No doubt they probably did have some help, or somebody would help them in it. But the increasing number of the disciples revealed a potential problem. The church could be split down this line. And back in those days, the Hebrew Jews probably did look down on those Jews who were outside of Jerusalem. We are the real Jews. We are here where God's place is and where God is. And so they looked down. But I believe when we see this taking place, the Jews against the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, I don't believe that there was an intention to actually not give this other group what they deserve. I think there it could be something that we see in caring for our own, and it was intended what they would wanted to do, not to overlook that. I don't believe there could have been in this time with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and men and women being brought to Christ Jesus that they could look at one another with a disgust. I think what we saw here is that something that was just left in the heart, How I may give my son something before I give your something. Yeah. I'm not really intending to sin, but that becomes what just a part of us. But the apostles knew something had to be done. It couldn't continue this way. And so we have in verse 2, so the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God to serve tables. Now here we find that what we have at this point is now wisdom was given, we could say, to the disciples. Here's what they looked at. They saw and understand what was taking place. What should we do? They said, it is not desirable for us. That's a wonderful word we see. The word itself means to please, to be dear, to be pleasant, doing that which is pleasing someone or God. In John chapter 3, 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. It is not pleasing just as it's right. This is the very thing. It is just and it's right. And that's the thing that must be done. The statement goes to what is right before God. God gave us a ministry, they were saying, and it is not pleasing to God that we not fulfill our ministry to his glory. And here's what they say. So when he said it's not pleasing, but he could go on and use a couple more words. And so he said, it's not pleasing to neglect. This is the only place that this word is used in the New Testament. It means to look past something, to overlook, or to slight. The word flows back to the problem with those were saying that they had with the widows who were being misused or misserved. It is not pleasing God for us to overlook or slight the preaching of the word of God, is what the apostles are saying. We have a duty, and so it is not pleasing that we put that aside to take care of something else. And that was to serve tables. Here we see that God's given task for the leaders was to preach the word of God, to teach the word, and that they should not be taken from their task, especially to take care. And when I read serve tables, I read all the concerns to care for the brethren in the church. But we have the word serve here, which is used several times throughout the scriptures. It means to serve or a servant or even a minister. Matthew 8:15, Peter's mother-in-law, when Jesus Christ came into the house and she was laying in the bed sick, he touched her hand and she got up. What did she do? She got up and she ministered to them. She served them. John 12:2, Martha, you remember Jesus came into Martha in the house and her brother, and it says that Martha, she was serving. She was doing what she could. She was given what was supplied. It is to supply the needs of others is really what the text is saying. A form of this word is translated deacon. And that's what the deacon does. They serve, they do what is necessary to take care of the body of Christ. This problem here in Acts chapter 6 began a work in the church that reaches to the tender care of the body of Christ. It looks to the body of Christ and it sees all that Christ had brought to himself, and it says they are precious to him, so we as the church must take care of them. Imagine if this church had been torn down the line between Hellenistic Jews and Hebrews, where would the church be? But you know, God knew this was going to happen. God knew who he was going to bring into the kingdom, the new kingdom. And God already had laid out how he was going to deal with them. So then there was an answer to the problem. And that's what we see in verse chapter 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. Good reputation is what he said. This is what we're looking for. What that means is to be a witness, to be ready to testify. Speaking of John the Baptist and his preaching of Jesus, John said in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John in verse 7, he came as a witness to testify about the light. In our passage, the word has an emphatic sense, to make a strong testimony. Luke wrote about Timothy, who had a Jewish mother and a Greek father, Acts 16 and 2, which he can say about Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Everyone who spoke about Timothy spoke of his character as one in the faith, one who knew well God. And so this is what he's speaking of. The word is going to not what he says or what we say we are, but those who look and see the man, they can attest what kind of man he is. Good reputation means highly thought of by the brethren.
Amen.
Amen. This is a man that has the love and affection of the body of Christ due to his life and testimony before the people of God. In other words, they see him, they know him, they know how he lives and what kind of man he is, and they love him. So what he becomes is what he has now causes the people and how they will look at him. Speaking of Jesus, of the whole idea as we go, that this is a whole thing we must look to, a good reputation. And oh, brother, I can say right now, these men before us, you must look at them the same way. As your pastor has said, you're spending many days with them and you dealt with them. You've given them the truth of the word of God. You've shown them what kind of men they are. And they proved to you and to your pastor especially and the brothers who are with him that God had his hand on these two men. Good Amen. Reputation.
Glory.
And it goes on. Now, no, that's the only qualification, not a good reputation only, but it says full of the Spirit. The word really means fully covered, abounding. Speaking of Jesus in Luke 4 and 1, Jesus full of the Holy Spirit. And it tells, and we know what that means for Christ. Paul told Timothy, the God, all the truth, that is biblical standards, sound words by the Holy Spirit. And he says, God, through the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, the treasures which has been entrusted to you. And here's what he's saying, full of the Holy Spirit. Here means a man who is guided by the Holy Spirit and seeks the Holy Spirit to lead him in all his decisions of life.
Amen.
He is a spiritually guided man.
Amen.
One who loves his life or gives his life for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And by his guidance, Lord, what will you have me to do?
Amen.
He expects the Holy Spirit to teach him all matters of life, especially the care and provision of the church.
Amen.
Again, the candidates before you today, I say to you, give your lives guided by the Holy Spirit to him and to him alone. But there's another qualification he mentioned, and that is wisdom. Wisdom. Now, we know the word can be used in different ways. The word is used here means wise, skilled fully, or practical wisdom and wise management. It is believed by some of the commentators that the word used here is not just worldly wisdom, because it is connected to the Holy Spirit in the statement, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And they believe that some of this wisdom come because of the Holy Spirit's working in the man. And some believe that, no, this is just wisdom how to do things in the world. Either way, then it means the ability and the tact to apply Christian knowledge in the practical affairs of life. which would be needed to handle the daily cares of any physical needs of the body of Christ. We can't come and just do anything to God's people, God's elect. They are important to him.
Amen.
And so he said, we must take care of them. And this is what the apostles see at this point. Well, yes, we could in some kind of way continue to handle this particular problem here, but something has come up. Some are being, and I still believe, not intentionally overlooked. What do we do about this? What does this turn into? Split down the church. In one sense, the Hebrews felt they were more glorious than the Hellenistic Jews anyway. So we couldn't go on like that. God is not going to let that happen. God is saying something will be done. And so, and when it says here in verse 2, so the 12 summoned this and said, it is not desirable. I don't believe that was something that just happened. Here's the situation. We see it. Oop, they're missing somebody at the serving, you know. Well, let's do this. We're going to tell you guys to get together and pick 7 men that can handle this business. I believe the apostles went to prayer. I believe they began to wonder. You see, when we have the historical laying out here, we don't have time in between. We don't have hours or days or week. We don't have any of that. We just have for Luke giving us the truth of what has taken place. I believe these men sat down, the 12, what do we do about this now? How do we handle this? And I think they came up with this. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. So here he said, now this wisdom as we have it, we see it working. It's that which is now coming through, that which should be given to me, to them. And finally, brethren, seek the wisdom from above, whom we may put in charge of this task. And I think here's what they did. They, first of all, went to God for wisdom. How do we handle this? What should we do? This verse ends with the only practical way the issue can be resolved. The apostles will be able to continue preaching and praying for the congregation while the newly formed group of brethren will be added or able to take care of the needs of the church, all the brethren in the church. And so here they gave the instructions what to do. They gave the qualifications of these men who you look out for. And it said that the statement, verse 5, found approval with the whole congregation, found approval, and they chose the men. But we will devote ourselves, they said, to the ministry of the word. Yes. The acceptance of the apostles' suggestion and men were chosen. It goes on. But we also have a reaction from this. Notice what took place. And after the young men were chosen, look at verse 6. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on him, on them. This is the first thing they did. They prayed. God is showing us the church is not doing something willy-nilly and out of the man's desire and what he wants to be done. They're doing it under the ordinance of God, under God's instruction, as God is showing them. And so what they said here, what we're going to do. They prayed. They sought the blessing of God to help them in carrying out the duties of their office as deacons. Yes, they sought God and they said that what was going on in the congregation at this point cannot be. But they also sought God that he would give to them what was needed as they would go on as the church. And then it says, laid their hands on them. This was the practice of the Jews when someone is set apart to a particular office. The idea is not to impart any kind of power, but to designate that they receive their authority or commission from those who laid their hands on them. And we can see that, and if you could turn with me if you want to Numbers chapter 27, but I could read it, you don't have to turn there. And we can see that clearly said there. In the Old Testament, I read Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. And have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and commission him in their sight. Notice what it says. You shall put some of your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. We're going to do something, as a pastor called, laying hands upon it. And we're doing the same thing that was done in the Old Testament scripture. We are saying this situation that we saw in Acts chapter 6, that come now, the laying on of hands is now conferring them to a part of the work of the church for the good of God. Amen. And for all who would be in Amen. His kingdom. And so as we see this, we say, there's no other way to do it but to do it the way God's done it.
Amen.
People got a lot of things that they think they're going to do, and they think they're serving God, you know. Some people think that they can take a out there and they call it Christianity, put somebody in the closet or put somebody here and there, and they can put this total holiness going to pour out upon them because I said it. No, we go by what the Bible says. And we see even there in the New
Glory
Testament, they were doing what had been done long ago, and how God Amen. Confers one to service that he's going to give him. So this church, and I know you know that, and all they do, he didn't come up with some kind of new thing. This was what God did himself.
Amen.
And at that time, you know, there was 12 disciples, and those disciples became apostles. And they became those who ran the church, and they had the authority over the church. And there was a need, and God allowed, and I believe it, let that need come to birth, let it come and fester up to the surface so they would see it. And now the men now have to say, how are we going to take care of the church? We can't do this. Think of it. 5,000 had it. And even in the book, the very passage that we're on, you know, it even goes to that. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, it didn't stop somewhere. It's still. Can you imagine? I thought about this. In Jerusalem, at this time, you got these 12. Now, they are hated by the Jews now because they pull aside now. They're hated by them. Where was all this space to handle over 5,000 people who are now confessing Christ as Savior? They're bringing them in their homes. They're probably meeting in parks or whatever the case may be. There are no churches. They can't go in the synagogue. They're going to get kicked out of there. So just imagine, what do we do? How do we keep these people together? You tell me, if you were in that situation, you wouldn't pray? Lord, we need some help here. We have a problem with our little group sometimes, don't we, brother? And make sure we get around and do all that needs to be done to each and every one of you, caring for you, watching over you in the ministry of the word. But here this number, when it says now and still more we're increasing numbers, that's even above the 5,000. I can't even imagine 5,000 people meeting at one time. And they have the apostles preaching over there. There had to be some way they had separated what they were doing. But the thing is, God was not going to allow his new church to be destroyed.
Amen.
God was going to do what was necessary.
Amen.
And in order to do that, they have what we call those who would serve, what we know later on, even as Paul could talk, they call them deacons.
Amen.
And like one pastor said, when we had some deacons in being installed at Grace Reformed Baptist Church, he said, now, when you come to that place of what's being done, if you're going to be a deacon, you got to know how to deek. You got to know what you're doing. And I understand that as you men have dealt with the two brethren that's coming before us, they have gotten a full understanding for the scriptures. And now what we're doing now, we're saying God has moved us to the place where we can say, these men should be confirmed to the office. What a wonderful thing. And I like the way the passage ends in verse 7. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. You see, what was done by the Holy Spirit through the apostles at that time, as the number growing, it caused the number to even grow more. Would to God that as we have our churches working according to the scriptures, that the numbers will continue to grow.
Yes.
May God bless us. Dear people, so as we look at this in, by way of application, so here we are today. This is what we're doing, what we see in Acts chapter. Applying this truth to God's working in the life of this church. The candidates for the office of deacon are here. And I say this to them. Do God's work, God's way. And that brings God's blessing. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your
Lord.
Word and for your grace and your mercy given to us, even as those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. For we thank you, O Lord God, how you have blessed this church and a blessing that you are about to bring upon them. We ask that these two men will know the body of Christ even more deeply. But most of all, know the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts,
Lord,
as he gives them more and more the graces needed to keep the blessing of this church to go on and on. So hear our prayer, O Lord God, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.